Proverbs chapter 20. We'll read the whole chapter, but we'll be giving our attention tonight to verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Wine is a mocker, a strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Grass withers, the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we bow before you again with thanksgiving for another opportunity that we have to come before you and open the Bible. We know that every day is precious. We know that the days are evil and quickly fleeting. We know, Lord, that we need to be prepared, that we do not know what tomorrow holds. Lord, we do not know how long we'll have our freedoms, freedom to gather to worship publicly, freedom to teach our children according to our own convictions, freedom to preach the gospel freely. And so, Lord, while we have this abundance and peace and prosperity and freedom, we pray that we would not become lazy in our abundance, that we would not be at ease in Zion, as the Word of God says, but that we would be diligent and hardworking and that we would study well your Word. We pray you continue the work you've started in us, making us to be more and more like Christ. And, Lord, we pray that tonight you would equip us to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have, for those who ask it, that you would make us to be a people who look on others around us as those who need a Savior, that we would no longer view others according to the flesh, but with the eyes of Christ. Pray you give us compassion, even for those who persecute us or who mock us, those who set themselves up as enemies against us, that we would have love for them, love in our hearts, and compassion and patience and gentleness. And we pray that you would give us a desire and a burden to pray for them. I pray for each person here tonight and whatever you have for them in this coming week, that you'd go before them and bless them, give them hope and joy, that you give them love for you and for others, that you give them a peace that passes understanding, that you give them patience with those who are difficult. May we be kind, Lord, with all those we meet, that we might do what is good and right, that we'd be a faithful people, and that we would live our lives before you with self-control by the power of the Spirit. Oh Lord, continue the work you started in us, and may that begin tonight as we open your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, right here in the middle of the book of Proverbs, in this wonderful collection of wise sayings, right here in the midst of these short, pithy little statements collected by King Solomon for his son, collected under the inspiration of the Spirit of God for the church of all ages, right in the midst of a book that God has given us for the practical ordering of our lives. There's practical advice here, practical wisdom concerning behavior and conduct. Right in the midst of this comes this question. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, kept my heart pure, as some translations say. Who can say, I am clean and without sin, or I am clean from my sin? Elsewhere, the Spirit of the Lord communicates truth, you know, elsewhere in the Bible, in the form of commands and promises and stories and prophecy and parables. But here in the Proverbs, we have, for the most part, little statements about what happens when you live life God's way, or what happens when you don't live life God's way. In the Proverbs, you have truth applied to daily life. Many of the Proverbs are in the form of comparisons, comparative statements, which is the Hebrew word for proverb. It means mashal, comparison. Better this than that. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Or many of the Proverbs simply state a comparison. On the one hand this, but on the other hand that. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Some Proverbs have one line that states a truth, and then the second line continues with an implication, like you have in verse 1 of chapter 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. And here's the implication. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. But here, right here, in the midst of these short, meaty, wise statements, you have it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Don't say, I'll repay evil. Wait for the Lord. Right in the middle of these eternal truths about life and conduct, wisdom and foolishness comes a question. One of the great, timeless questions of the Bible. A question that comes from the throne of the King of Kings. Who can say this? Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. You know, when we ask questions, it's usually because we need information. We do that from our youngest years. Like a little girl I heard in the post office a while ago, standing in line with her mother, and then at the counter, she almost made me want to have another child. At least she made me, as the father of all sons, long for a granddaughter. She was full of questions. Just that sweet age, you know, 3 or 4. Why are we here? Why do we have to stand in line? Why are we getting our mail? Saying it nice and loud with great diction for everybody. Where do they keep the mail? What is on that piece of paper? Where did the man go? Can I see where he went? How much money do you have in your purse, Mommy? Can we go? She was wonderful, entertaining everybody in the post office. We ask questions, you know, for information. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't ask questions for information. He's not like us. When God asks a question, it's not because he's lacking information or that he's trying to be funny. God knows everything. There's nothing outside of God's knowledge. He's omniscient. He knows everything about every one of us. He knows us inside and out. When God asks a question, it's because he wants us to think. Right in the middle of this chapter, these proverbs that deal with addictions, verse 1, political relations, verse 2, quarrels and arguments, verse 3, laziness, verses 4 and 13, motives of the heart, verse 5, personal integrity and faithfulness, verse 6, the influence of fathers upon their children, verse 7, just government, verse 8, honesty in business and trade, verses 10 and 14, fraud, verse 17, gossip, verse 19, honoring your parents, verse 20, revenge, verse 22, comes this question, thundering from the Lord, who can say, I've done it all, I've always done it right, I've kept my heart pure, I've made my heart pure. I am totally clean. I am without sin. Who can say this? Can you? Who can say, my heart, the central part of my emotions, the core of my being is absolutely pure. I've kept it pure. I've made it pure. I don't have selfish thoughts. I don't have hurtful ideas. I've never entertained an evil idea. I've never conceived of anything false. I've never even considered or thought about anything pretend or put on or insincere or untrue or deceitful or misleading or copied or phony or evil or wicked or mean. Never, ever, not even once. Who can say that? Who can say I've made my heart pure? Can you? Who can say I'm totally clean? I've never done anything wrong. I've never sinned. I've never done anything unlawful. I've never gone against my conscience. I am absolutely innocent. My mind is completely wholesome. My actions are always 100% honorable. My words have consistently been spot on with great integrity. My personal life has been spotless and uncontaminated. I am and always have been, even without a hint of sin. Who can say this? Well, Adam could have said it before the fall, right? He enjoyed perfect human life, perfect communion with his Creator. There are those who think that they're pure and without sin, who are self-deluded, right? They have a very different idea, I suppose, about what sin is. They boast about great things, only revealing their ignorance and blindness. I think I shared with the men in the Bible study about one time talking to a woman while I was in seminary in a photo studio when Don and I were engaged. When she went on the offensive, when she found out that I was in seminary preparing for ministry and had an interest in Haiti, and she said, we should leave those people alone and let them choose their own religion. Well, the conversation rolled around to the fact that everyone's a sinner and needs a Savior. And she told me she'd never broken even one of the Ten Commandments. Not one. Well, that opened wide the door, you know. Seminary students are a lot less compassionate, I think, I remember myself at least, than pastors who've been in the ministry for a while. I went right for her jugular vein, you know. Looking back now, I'm surprised that our engagement pictures even turned out okay. Who can say? Who can say I've kept my heart pure? Can anybody say it? Can anybody say I've never broken any of God's commandments? The Christian can say, I'm cleaner than I was. Hopefully. Though I also recognize more sin now in my heart than I ever noticed before. In this life, we can never say, I am totally pure of all remnants of sin. We'll never be free from the presence of sin until glory. Even the great apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament books, said, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" As he spoke about his own wrestling at the end of Romans 7, of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Who can say this? Well, secondly tonight, and you can follow along in your outline, there are just three questions. Why does the Word of God ask this? Why does God, by His Spirit, ask this? I think the Word of God asks this because in the asking is the searching of the heart. And in the searching of the heart, in the presence of the King, you find the truth of the matter. When God asks the question, as I said before, it's because He wants us to think. Now, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of questions in the Bible. The very first question God asks in the Bible is what God asks Adam. Remember? Adam and Eve had just sinned. Genesis chapter 3. They had just done the one thing that God said not to do. They had eaten from the one tree that was forbidden. They had listened to the whispering lies of the devil. And in their shame and fear and confusion, they ran away from God. They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God, that's an amazing word there. They hid, but the Lord, His amazing grace, it reminds me of Ephesians 2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God, they hid from the Lord, but the Lord God called a man. And what did God say? Adam, where are you? Where are you? Now you think about that. God knew where Adam was. He knew what they were doing. He knew what they had done. He knew they were ashamed and confused. So why did He ask the question? Well, He wanted Adam to think. Adam, you had perfect fellowship with me. Think about what's changed. Think about what's happened. Why did you do that? Why did you leave me and listen to the lie and twisted truth of the devil? Question after question in the Bible that God asks sinners is to make us to think. Even that first question to Adam is posed to you today. Where are you? Where are you as you sit here? What are you doing with your life? What are you hiding from? Do you realize what you've done? When God asks a question, it's because He wants us to think. Adam, who told you you were naked? Genesis 3, verse 11. Or to Eve, what is this you've done? Genesis 3, verse 13. God asks a probing question to His servant Elijah. Remember when he ran in fear from Jezebel? After boldly standing up against Ahab and all of Israel and all the priests of Baal, fire comes down out of heaven. Elijah crumbles in the presence of a wicked woman who puts a bounty on his head. He runs, hides in a cave. And the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Remember that story? Elijah gives a whiny answer full of excuses, and God comforts him again, and then God asks him a second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The Word of God has hundreds of questions. Where is your brother? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can survive the day of the Lord? Why do the nations rage? Who can come into His presence? Who can oppose God? What good is it for man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember Jesus saying, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched me?" Or as He said to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me?" Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or from Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When God asks a question, it's because he wants us to think. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am totally clean from my sin? Who can say this? Can you? It's in the asking of this question that God wants you to realize, I think, three things. And that is that we are all totally corrupt. None of us is pure. Finding one such as this is an impossible mission. It's impossible. And we are unable to make our own hearts clean. Nothing we can do can make our heart clean. And we're all prone to think otherwise. We go through life deceiving ourselves, thinking we're pretty good. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Here's another question. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Who can say, I've kept my heart pure, I'm clean and without sin? The good news is anyone who asks this question honestly is on his way to finding out God's answer. And God wants you to think about this. So, thirdly tonight, where is the answer? Where is the answer? Well, it's not in ourselves. Once people realize they haven't kept their heart pure and that they've never been pure, once people realize they're not clean, that they are not without sin and could never make their own hearts clean, the sinful human heart starts looking for remedies. The Lord has built that into us. It's stamped on the human conscience that guilt hangs over us, that we will one day face this God who has stamped a knowledge of him upon our conscience. Ancient Aztec religions, they sought it in human sacrifice. You find that in the ancient Canaanite religions as well. Human sacrifice on an altar as a substitute. They had the right idea, you might say, that there needed to be a substitute to die for sin. They had the right idea, but one human being cannot die for another sinful human. Just like Moses had the right idea as he came down off the mountain as the people were worshiping the golden calf and God was about to wipe them all out. And Moses said, no, take me instead. Moses was offering to be a substitute that he might pay the penalty. He might be punished instead. Some Islamic sects call for self-flagellation. If you've ever seen reports of that, I think it's the Shia Muslims. With brutal chains as they walk along, whipping their backs on their way on a pilgrimage to a holy place, taking punishment for the sins of the flesh. Now, in one sense, they have the right idea. Sin must be punished. But no human punishment can appease the wrath of God. Hindus teach that it's by going to wash at the confluence of two historic rivers that you're cleansed. Each year, millions upon millions go to the Ganges River to be washed. They have the right idea, you might say. Sin has to be washed away. Sin has caused them to be impure. But no earthly water can rid them of their impurity before God. And modern man tries to pay for sins himself by occasional deed of kindness or charity, seeking to even out the scale of God's justice. I think it was Mayor Bloomberg who talked about donating some billions of dollars to, what was it, cancer research or something. And he said, if that doesn't buy me a place in heaven, I don't know what will. He reveals what's the attitude of the human heart. I can pay for my own sin. Modern man has the right idea. Somebody needs to pay something. Somebody must pay. Something must be done for this burden of debt, the sense of offense before God. So where's the answer? Since no one can say, I've kept my heart pure. No one can say, I'm clean and without sin. Where is the answer? Something I never noticed before preparing for this message. The Old Testament begins with this question to Adam. where are you? And where are you? The New Testament begins with another question. Where is he? Remember that? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? The wise men ask, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? The one they were seeking who was to be born King of the Jews, the one to save us from our sins. Where is he? The only one who ever walked this earth who kept his heart pure. The one of whom Scripture says he knew no sin. He was without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. No one can say they are without sin, but thousands upon thousands are able to profess that they've come to know the cleansing power of God. Millions upon millions over the years have come to know the one who can cleanse the soul. They've come to know the one who gave his life, his perfect life, a life of infinite value upon the cross. As a substitute, that which the Aztecs wished for, taking punishment for our sins that the Muslims try to inflict upon their backs. He washed the soul that the Hindus are trying to do when they go into the water. He pays the debt that modern man tries to buy with money. Who can say, I've kept my heart pure, I'm clean with sin? The answer is in the cry of David, as we read tonight. Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from all my sin, cleanse me and I shall be clean, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Only the heart that is cleansed and renewed by the grace of God that can know this cleansing. Jesus said to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I have the privilege of offering to you that washing, that cleansing of the soul before God if you've never received it. And you have the privilege of telling others. You have the privilege of telling others of God's grace. You will meet people, I'm telling you. You will meet people who say, I just feel so dirty, so rotten before God. You can say, I know someone who can clean you, who can wash you. You have the privilege of telling others of God's grace and leading them to the fountain of grace. How do you get that washing? How do you receive it? Well, by believing that Jesus offers it. By believing that Jesus alone can pay the penalty, that Jesus Christ alone is the one who can wash you of your sins. Jesus is the one who takes the wrath and punishment you deserve. By turning away from your sin and looking in faith to Him. And the good news is, it's free. Right? It's a free gift. The Bible begins with Adam running from his sin. And the Bible ends with Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem, resolutely, steadfastly determined that he might give his life as a substitute for sinners. And we have recorded for us this invitation from him. Come to me. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? There is one who offers cleansing for your heart. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight and thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. We thank you that you've not dealt with us like our sins so justly deserve. And Lord, we pray that you would use this passage, that we would always remember it as a tool, as hope, as good news for those who need cleansing. Equip us, Lord, and burden us for the lost all around us who have a guilty conscience and don't know what to do with it. Lord, give us the words to say and love in our hearts to say it to them as we invite others to come to know the greatness of the grace, the amazing grace that we've known in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.